IGC commander killed in an Israeli attack on the country's embassy building in Syria. Iran's top military commander says the Israeli regime has failed to achieve any of its goals in Gaza, warning that Palestinian resistance will continue until the regime's total destruction. And Islamic resistance in Iraq carries out yet another operation against Israeli oil refineries that occupy port city of Haifa in solidarity with Palestinians. Now, Chief of Staff of the Iranian Armed Forces says the U.S. and other arrogant powers should note that days are numbered until complete annihilation of the Zionist regime. Major General Mohammad Baghdadi said Israel, after its illegal creation, usurped Al-Quds housing Al-Aqsa Mosque, third holiest site in Islam. He also hailed Operation Al-Aqsa Flood by Palestinians back on October 7th of last year, saying it revealed just a part of strength of resistance front. He said the surprise move by Palestinian resistance inflicted irreparable defeat on the enemy. The top general also noted Israel failed to achieve any of its goals after 6 months of genocidal campaign in Gaza, adding that the resistance is alive and will continue until the complete destruction of the occupying regime. You know, speaking at the funeral of Major General Mohammad Reza Zahedi in Isfahan, Major General Zahedi was among seven military advisors martyred in Israeli airstrike on the consular section of the Iranian embassy in Syria. Palestinians in Gaza are witnessing an endless spiral of death and destruction, with Israeli genocide in besieged territory now in its seventh month. According to the Gaza Health Ministry, Israeli attacks killed 54 Palestinians and injured scores more in the past 24 hours. In latest attacks, the Israeli army carried out heavy artillery shelling on the Jabalia refugee camp in northern Gaza. Israeli fighter jets also completely destroyed a residential building in the Nusayra refugee camp in central Gaza, and the city of Rafah to the south is also under artillery attack. Nearly 33,100 people, mostly women and children, have been killed in Gaza since Israel launched its onslaught back in early October. Nearly 76,000 others have been injured, and the Red Crescent says that about 1,000 children in Gaza have lost one or both of their legs. And joining us for an update now is Moti Abu Musawib from the besieged Gaza city of Deir al-Balah. Hello, Moti, hope you're safe and well. What can you tell us on the ground there today?
Yes, actually, it was a tough night for the Palestinian civilians across all areas of Gaza Strip as the Israeli occupation forces continued their airstrikes and attacks against different parts of different areas of Gaza Strip. Here in the central area of Gaza Strip, more Israeli airstrikes hit the northern part of the central area of Gaza Strip, particularly Al-Zahra neighborhood, which is located in the northern part of the central area, as you know. In the meantime, the Israeli artillery shelling maintained. Its shelling against the Israeli artillery shelling was maintained over the last night against different parts of the central area of Gaza Strip, particularly the eastern part of Al Burej refugee camp and the northern part of Al Nusayrat refugee camp. We are talking about intense Israeli artillery shelling that was maintained over the last night. In the meantime, when it comes to Khan Yunis city, the Israeli warplanes continued their airstrikes against the western part of the city. In the meantime, the Israeli occupation forces on the ground continued blowing up more residential buildings in the western part of the city, particularly the surrounding areas of the Nasser Medical Complex and the western part entirely. While when it comes to the eastern part of Khan Yunis city, the Israeli artillery shelling was maintained as well, hitting and reaching more areas in the eastern part of the city. In Gaza City, Al-Zaytun neighborhood was also under heavy bombardment of the Israeli occupation forces as more Israeli airstrikes, in addition to the intense Israeli artillery shelling that hit that area over the last night. Even when it comes to the northern part of Gaza Strip, the Israeli warplanes also continued hitting and targeting more residential buildings. In the meantime, the Israeli artillery shelling was maintained also against the eastern part of Jabalia refugee camp. So entirely we are seeing that the Israeli warplanes continued decimating Gaza Strip with more airstrikes. In the meantime, the Israeli artillery shelling reached all areas of Gaza Strip over the last night. This actually is happening even till this moment, as we speak right now. The Israeli artillery shelling is still maintained against the eastern part of Deir el-Balah city and the central area of Gaza Strip generally. And all these attacks are still underway amid catastrophic humanitarian conditions that are still befalling the Palestinian people here. We are talking about roughly more than six consecutive months with these continuous catastrophic humanitarian conditions that the people are still living and experiencing amid the severe shortage of the humanitarian basic necessities and the needs that the people actually need here in Gaza Strip. As you know, the Israeli occupation forces are still stalling the flow of the humanitarian aid to the entire Gaza Strip, particularly when it comes to Gaza City and the northern part of Gaza Strip. Over to you.
Emoti, do Palestinians still anticipate that occupation forces are going to make that purported, according to the regime in Tel Aviv, that they're going to make that invasion of the southern city of Rafah? Are they still anticipating that is going to happen?
Yes, generally the people are still have their own fears, and they are completely worried that the Israeli occupation forces would carry out their ground offensive against Rafah city. And to the people, it is just a matter of time for conducting this operation, because as you know, the Israeli occupation forces are still threatening to carry out that ground offensive, and they are still imposing their siege on Gaza Strip entirely, and they are still procrastinating in allowing more aid to enter into Gaza Strip. According to the trajectory of the Israeli attacks on the ground, the Israeli occupation forces have been intensifying their attacks against Rafah city, including the continuous and the relentless Israeli airstrikes, alongside the continuous chronic artillery shelling that has been hitting that area for roughly three consecutive weeks. So yes, the people are still worried about having this operation against the people there, knowing that we have at least 1.5 million Palestinian civilians are still amassed and crammed in that area with having their catastrophic humanitarian conditions. They are still suffering amid this continuous abyss imposed by the Israeli occupation forces against them.
All right, thank you, Moti. Stay safe. We'll talk to you soon. Moti Abu Musab joining us from Deir Abalah with an update there. Meanwhile, the Islamic Resistance in Iraq says it's carried out a fresh strike on Israeli target in occupied Palestinian territories. The Iraqi resistance said it launched an operation against oil refineries in the port city of Haifa with drones. The attack is in response to massacres committed by Israel against Palestinian civilians, including the men, women, children, and the elderly. Group said it will continue operations as long as regime continues its Gaza bloodshed. In recent months, the Islamic Resistance, an umbrella group in Iraq, has conducted a series of attacks against Israeli positions. It's also hit U.S. military bases in Iraq and neighboring Syria in retaliation for Washington's support for Israel's campaign of genocide. The disaster relief organization, the World Central Kitchen, has called for an independent investigation into the Israeli killing of its aid workers in Gaza.
We demand the creation of an independent commission to investigate the killings of our WCK colleagues. The Israeli army cannot credibly investigate its own failure in Gaza. It is clear from their preliminary investigation that the Israeli army has deployed deadly force without regard to its own protocols, chain of command, and rules of engagement. The Israeli army's own video fails to show any cause of fire on our personnel convoy, which carried no weapons and posed no threat.
The charity said that without systemic change, that more of these attacks will occur in the future, It added, regime's apology serves only as cold comfort for victims' families. The organization also condemned Israeli killing of nearly 200 humanitarian workers in Gaza and called on the regime to ensure the safety of all civilians in the besieged Palestinian territory. Seven aid workers were killed in an Israeli attack on their cars in central Gaza city of Deir al-Balah. They included a Palestinian, UK, Australian, and Polish nationals, as well as a U.S. Canada dual citizen. Poland's also demanded a criminal inquiry into the killings, and addition of its own prosecutors added to the case. And now people across the world have taken to the streets to mark International Quds Day as Israel continues with its genocidal war in the Gaza Strip.
The International Quds Day this year comes following Israel's airstrike on the consular section of Iran's embassy in Damascus that killed seven Iranian military officers. This latest Israeli attack, together with over 6 months of regime's genocide in Gaza, prompted thousands of Iranians to pour into the streets across the country to mark Quds Day.
Recently, there was an incident in which we were all heartbroken and devastated, as two of the top Iranian generals were killed and our country's embassy was air targeted. This act was against international and human rights law. As an Iranian and a Jew, we condemn this issue.
Quds Day is commemorated all over the world on the last Friday of Ramadan. It is a day of international solidarity with the Palestinian people. Just like previous years, the Iranian Jew community also joined other protesters to express their support for Palestinians in Gaza. This community believes that the United Nations and the Western countries have been totally inactive over the ongoing genocide in the Gaza Strip.
We are not anti-Semites, but we are anti-crime, we are anti-killing, and in one word, we are anti-Zionist. And we live in peace with each other in Iran, with Jews, but we don't have any problem with Jews. We have problem with genocide, with killing, with Zionists.
We send a message to all young and free people around the world that humanity is in danger today. Hear our voice, our belief, and our goal. Down with Israel.
This year, the International Quds Day comes amid the ongoing Israeli onslaught on Gaza. Israel has cut off fuel, electricity, food, and water to Palestinians living in the besieged territory.
Iranians once again resonated voices of solidarity with Palestinians on International Quds Day and also strongly condemned the recent criminal acts of the Israeli regime leading to the martyrdom of two senior Iranian military personnel. When it comes to violation of human rights, nobody can stay silent. Fateh Masumi, Tehran.
With a military parade, Hezbollah marked International Quds Day in Lebanon, where hundreds of Lebanese and Palestinians raised their fists in a show of support for the resistance group and its leader. Hezbollah Secretary General underscored the significance of the Lebanese front and raised his voice in response to the Israeli threat, saying the resistance in Lebanon is fully prepared for any war.
The resistance in Lebanon does not fear war. It has managed battle in the last 6 months with a clear strategy and a vision which is complementary to the ongoing battle in the region. The resistance has managed the battle in a manner that would lead to victory while protecting Lebanon. However, it is fully prepared morally, mentally, and militarily for any war which the enemy would regret having launched against Lebanon.
Hezbollah's leader downplayed the ability of the Israeli regime to launch a full-scale war on Lebanon with the fact that it is extremely exhausted and has achieved none of its declared objectives except for the killing of innocent women and children. And despite the sacrifices, he said, the alliance of resistance is on the path to a historic and major victory.
Based on logic and political, military, diplomatic, regional, international and economic information, we are able to see very clearly what the leader of the Iranian revolution had said during the first days of the war, that Israel will be defeated and that Gaza will be victorious, and Netanyahu will have no choice but to stop the war, which will be a historic and major victory for the resistance in the region.
A significant part of the speech touched upon the Iranian role in supporting the resistance factions and the oppressed people of the region. It also confirmed that the Iranian response to the Israeli attack on the consular section of the Iranian embassy in Damascus will certainly come, and that everyone needs to be ready for what may lie ahead after this retaliation.
We are very close to a victory since the blood that has been shed in Gaza and Lebanon and from all our brothers will be fruitful. This is why this year is exceptional and it has a very positive impact on our hearts and has given us hope that a big victory is possible.
It's not just the duty of Muslims to take part in Al Quds Day, but also as human beings all over the world, since it proves their humanity.
We are here not to support just Gaza, we are supporting all Palestine, the resistance in all region. We'll elaborate Palestine and Al-Quds, and we will win, inshallah.
Hezbollah's leader also noted that Al-Aqsa flood has put Israel's existence in danger and exposed its vulnerabilities, and those who should be ashamed are the ones who have normalized ties with Israel.
Al-Quds Day this year is distinct on all levels. Loud actions have been made, not only in support of the Palestinian people, but in establishing what could turn into a tangible plan to end the occupation of the Holy Land. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
Chief Commander of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guard Corps says that Palestinians in Gaza will continue their resistance until they achieve ultimate victory.
The message of Palestinians in Gaza is this. We have no problem to continue this resistance and continue fighting. Muslims should remain strong and united. We will defeat and bury the Israeli regime in Gaza.
Hossein Salami said Israel has no choice but to surrender and leave Gaza. He said the regime suffered heavy political and economic blows and the collapse of the Israeli regime is near. The IRGC chief also slammed Washington's support for Tel Aviv, including vetoing several Security Council resolutions on a Gaza ceasefire. Regarding recent Israeli attack on the Iranian embassy in Syria, Salami warned that no action will go unanswered.
That's it for your latest here, everyone. Thanks for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Ayahs, 30 days. A monotheist person not only reflects on the noble Quran, but also tries to explain the ayahs of this heavenly scripture to others and make them familiar with its teachings. Explicating of the Quranic teachings, first of all, was a duty of the Prophet and his infallible successors, peace be upon them. Every faithful person too, according to the extent that they had learnt from the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, embarked on this heavy duty. So, the ulama or Muslim scholars took over this duty after the occultation of the 12th infallible successor of the Prophet, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, and have seriously continued this job until present day. Today, this duty has become even more important because of the broad assault of the enemies against the beliefs of Islam and humanity. For the episode of the Ramadan special series, we have chosen Ayah 22 of Surah Ibrahim in the Holy Quran to explain the belief in the divine promise. Please stay with us. If we are asked, who is the absolute source of power? No doubt most of us will answer Allah. But many of us live and behave in a way as if everything is a source of power except Allah. For instance, the promise of a manager of a company, a bank manager, and so on is more real for us than God's promise. By the way, why are we so feeble of faith in the divine promises? Have we seen any breach of promise from him? What has happened that we rely on promises of everyone, even Satan, but do not pay attention to God's promises? Another name of the day of resurrection is a day of regret. Most people will regret on that day, and one of the great regrets will be the fact that we have not trusted in God's promises. The Satan will show his real face and nature on that day. Allah says in Ayah 22 of Surah Ibrahim of the Holy Quran that after the end of calculation of the servants, tells his followers, "Indeed, Allah made you a promise, but I failed you." He confesses that he had breached his promises. He clearly says that all his promises were false. He continues, "I had no authority over you, except that I called you and you responded to me. So do not blame me, but blame yourselves." Muslims have faced myriads of problems and hardships throughout history, but the belief in definite materialization of Allah's promises has made them hopeful of the future. Allah promises his assistance and ultimate victory to the faithful in many ayahs of the Holy Quran. The Almighty, who kept Prophet Noah in the ark, Prophet Abraham in fire, Prophet Ishmael under the knife, Prophet Joseph in the well, Prophet Moses in River Nile, and Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, in the cave, will help us too. He has necessitated for himself to help the faithful. Allah says in Ayah 48 of Surah Rum in the Holy Quran, "Certainly we sent apostles to their people before you, and they brought them manifest proofs. Then we took vengeance upon those who were guilty, and it was a must for us to help the faithful." The Almighty God in the Holy Quran has stressed many times that he will never breach his promises. He says in Ayah 55 of Surah Nur, Allah has promised those of you who have faith and do righteous deeds that He will surely make them successors in the earth, just as He made those who were before them successors. And He will surely establish for them their religion, which He has approved for them, and that He will surely change their state to security after their fear, while they worship Me, not ascribing any partners to Me. And whoever is ungrateful after that, it is they who are the transgressors. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, says in Sermon 146 of the Nahjul Balagha, victory and defeat of Islam do not depend on the big or small number of troops. It is rather Allah who made His religion victorious and equipped and helped the army of truth so that it reaches the point that it should reach and rise up to the point that it should rise to. We have been promised victory from truth, and Allah fulfills His promise and helps His troops. Allah's help is not confined to a specific time, and it occurs to the faithful in various ways, with His will. However, help is based on several principles. Faith in Allah and practicing His commands are among these principles. Ayah 7 of Surah Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, reads, O you who have faith, if you obey Allah, He will help you and make your feet steady. Helping Allah here means helping His religion and His servants. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, relates a story from the beginning of the 8-year imposed war on Iran. It was the third or fourth day of war. All officials, we were gathered in the headquarters and were consulting on the conditions. We were in the middle of the session when one of the military men came to me and said, Our friends have a private job with you in the other room. I went there and asked them what they wanted. They answered, These are our aircrafts, F-5, F-4, C-130, and so on. Then they brought a paper on which the number of the aircrafts was written. There are parts in the aircraft that should be changed every one or two flights, and we didn't have the spare parts. For example, this kind of aircraft would finish within 5 or 10 days. 12 days later, another kind would finish, and 14 or 15 days later, another kind of aircraft. The maximum work time for C-130's aircraft was nearly 30 days to fly. This means that the Islamic Republic absolutely wouldn't have any military, logistics and transportation aircraft after 31 days. Then they said, Our war condition is this. You go and tell Imam Khomeini. I took the paper and went to the Imam. I retold everything to him. Imam Khomeini looked at me and said, What are these words? Tell them, go and fight. God will provide and nothing will happen. The logic of the Imam's words was convincing for me, and he was not a specialist of aircraft, but I believed in his truthfulness and support of God Almighty. I knew that Almighty God had raised this man for a great job and would not let him alone. I gave the Imam's reply to the Air Force and told them, Go and repair these like new ones and start the work. Well, the aircraft, which was supposed to finish within 5 or 6 days, is still working in our Air Force today. Of course, some of them were damaged during the war and some others were put aside. but our engineers managed to repair the parts and filled the gaps. They kept the aircraft airworthy in the air fleet, and besides, they manufactured two war aircrafts themselves, double-seater aircraft for training and single-seater aircraft for military assault. This is trust in God's promise. When God stresses, Allah will surely help those who help Him, it means that no doubt He will certainly and definitely help those who help His religion. I and you also know that we are supporting God's religion, so be sure that God will provide assistance.
Bring us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. Millions of people have taken to the streets across the world to mark the International Quds Day and voice their support for the Palestinian people in their struggle against the Israeli occupation. This year's Quds Day, however, seems to be different from previous years. Israel's genocide and war on the Gaza Strip over the past 6 months has already sparked numerous protests across the globe. People have been calling on their governments to take practical measures against Israel in order to force the regime to stop its atrocities against the Palestinian people. Joining us on tonight's Spotlight, we have former UN weapons inspector Scott Ritter, joining us from Bethlehem, New York. And we also have board member of Africa for Palestine, Mr. Farid Issak, joining us from Johannesburg.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Ritter. This International Quds Day is different. It's charged with more energy. It has more purpose this year because of what's going on in Gaza. How important has this year's Quds Day been from your perspective?
Well, I have to be honest and point out that I'm not a Muslim, so I'm superficially knowledgeable of Quds Day and its and its relevance. But I would imagine that for people of faith, you know, a day such as this where you reflect on your faith, you reflect on the sources of your faith, that Palestine must factor into it. And the struggle that's ongoing today for a free Palestinian state. But it's also been expanded now because we see a situation where Iran itself now has been placed under attack, and we are looking at the potential of a broader conflict between Iran and Israel, and so this also has to weigh heavily upon the minds of people who are celebrating Quds Day.
Mr. Faradisak, International Quds Day, it provides an opportunity for people around the world to express support for the Palestinian cause. Regarding the message that this day harbors, Hezbollah leader Sayed Hassan Nasrallah, who also spoke earlier today, has in the past said the message of this day is that Palestine will never be forgotten. How important is a day like this in raising awareness about Palestinians and their cause, especially with the ongoing genocide taking place in Gaza?
Well, a day like this, or Al-Quds Day, which is commemorated, celebrated, at least in the last Friday of Ramadan, it is always of consequence. It is, of course, particularly consequential this year with the ongoing Nakba, or genocide, taking place in Gaza. But its importance lies in the fact that the Focus Day, although it is commemorated only once a year, and of course the mass mobilization that we have seen. Sayed Hassan Nasrallah said, you know, okay, fine, that it's a day that Palestine and Palestinians will never be forgotten. But perhaps it's a bit more than just that. It's not just not forget, but I mean, well, I'm sure in other parts of his speech you would have indicated this. It is a rededication of our commitment to ensure the liberation of the Palestinians. I also want to point out that although Al-Quds is of particular sanctity to Muslims throughout the world, in the context of the Palestinian struggle, Al-Quds has come to symbolize the larger struggle of liberation that many Christians and non-religious Palestinians and Arabs, that they have come to identify with as a symbol for the liberation of Palestine. And I'm not trying to reduce it to an Arab cause, but I am saying that the importance of Al-Quds has in fact transcended the narrower Muslim attachment to Masjid al-Aqsa and to Al-Quds.
Scott Ritter, about these demonstrations that we've been seeing, just the global rallies leading up to the massive demonstrations that are taking place today, do you think that they've united the global audience against the Zionist regime's crimes? Not just its thirst for blood in Gaza, but its apartheid in the West Bank as well.
I think we have to be very honest with ourselves here. You know, where was all this on October 6th? Where was this all this last year on Quds Day? I mean, the fact of the matter is, Israel, you know, this political Zionist entity, has always been genocidal in its approach towards the Palestinians and its approach towards the Lebanese Hezbollah. They've shown total disregard for the lives of any of their potential opponents. And the other thing is, while it's, of course, heartening to see demonstrations in the streets, what does it mean for the governments? I mean, it's one thing to see people in the streets, but where is Egypt? Where is Saudi Arabia? Where is Jordan? Where is the United Arab Emirates? When it comes to really standing up, the only government that has put it all out there amongst the Arab world is the Houthi in Yemen. I mean, we see Hezbollah, but Hezbollah is somewhat constrained because out of concerns of escalation. We now see Iran being put in a similar situation where it's going to have to make a decision on how much they're willing to escalate this conflict. Yes, we talk about Israel, we talk about the crimes of Israel, but we've seen the world willing to turn a blind eye to these crimes if they can be assuaged with the promise of normalcy. This is what the entire, the whole concept of normalization of relations with Saudi Arabia, United Arab Emirates, the Gulf Arab states was all about. And my fear is that if there is a ceasefire, if this conflict is brought to an end, if the slaughter of Palestinian civilians is brought to a close, that the world will abandon Palestine and the cause of a Palestinian state once again.
Let's focus for a moment on what's been taking place in Iran, not just today, but overall in these Quds Day rallies. The Iranians, they show up in massive numbers around the country for International Quds Day. It was heightened definitely this year. But what are your thoughts on the reasons for this unwavering support that Iranian people show for the Palestinian cause?
Well, it's a question of the Iranian people, yes. But not just the Iranian people, it's also the government inside Iran that have been consistent from the day that the Islamic Revolution first occurred. One of the first causes that that the Islamic Revolution took up was the question of the ongoing genocide, even as early as then, against the Palestinian people. And so Palestine has generally, more specifically, been a cause very deep to the Iranian people, particularly manifested after the coming of the Islamic Revolution. But more particularly for Iran, from where I look, for Iran, it's not just a question of the Palestinians. Iran is in the forefront of what, from a global South perspective, we called the international solidarity. And so from the global South, whether it is Cuba, whether it is Venezuela, whichever parts of the world where there have been anti-imperialist struggle, Iran has been in the forefront of it, the limitations of its own resources notwithstanding. And so... And so, yes, it is an important day, but it is important to point out also that it is just one manifestation of an ongoing Iranian solidarity with the struggles of people in the global South.
Scott Ritter, the United Nations Human Rights Council has adopted a resolution calling for a halt to arms sales to Israel and for the regime to be held accountable for possible war crimes in the Gaza Strip. This is the first time that the top UN body has taken a clear position on the ongoing Israeli genocidal war. Now, this too will most likely be ignored by the Israelis, but what about those who support Israel? For example, the United States. These resolutions and these rulings, they'll have to eventually weigh down on the shoulders for being main supporters of this global pariah, Israel.
I don't think the United States is going to be governed by what happens in the United Nations. We never have been, especially when we're not the ones responsible for guiding UN policy. The tragedy is that America cares very little about international law when it comes to Israel. We don't give credence to how the world feels about Israel, and we are driven more by domestic American political imperatives, where Israel, you know, Israeli lobbies are major funders of the American politicians that we're hoping will step up to the plate and do the right thing. We won't do the right thing. We will never abandon Israel. We will never prevent the flow of arms to Israel, and this is just the sad reality of the American political dynamic today.
Farid Issac, have all the years of impunity and U.S. cover for Israel made this child-killing regime believe that it's above the law and it's safe from accountability? Now, close to 200 aid workers have been killed in the Israeli onslaught on Gaza. That's the highest number of aid worker deaths ever recorded in any conflict. That is no accident. So, coming back to my initial question, has the U.S. support emboldened the Israelis to this point?
Well, absolutely. I must point out, of course, the United States is the most formidable in its support for Israel, but the United States operates in complicity with many other countries in the global north. There is Europe, for example, particularly with England and Germany in the foreground. And so all of these, the Global North entities, led by the United States, they've not only emboldened the Israelis, but they have continued to be behind. And of course, I mean, let me be honest with you and say that in this case, one never knows whether it is the dog wagging the tail or the tail wagging the dog, whether it is the United States emboldening Israel or Israel emboldening the United States. And I must say, all this kind of superficial differences that are being highlighted between Biden and Netanyahu, all of this, it's a game of smoke and mirrors. Behind the scenes, the larger question remains. The U.S.'s insistence that it is the prosecutor, the investigator, the executioner of of what they call international law and order. And so, the U.S. has emboldened the Israelis and will continue to embolden the Israelis. And I agree with what Scott Ritter, whom it is a great honor to share a panel with, I agree entirely with what about the impunity of the United States and its allies. The U.S. has often been in single opposition to any kind of human rights steps that even the Security Council, with its own limitations, have been able to enact. So nothing is going to change as far as the U.S. and global power is concerned, except working at now at an immediate level, but also working on the long-term struggle against U.S. hegemony and U.S. imperialism. And that struggle is a multifaceted one that goes beyond the immediate conflict or the immediate genocide and resistance to it that's taking place in Palestine at the moment.
Mr. Ritter, the Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi just recently said that the passivity and weak position of some Arab countries has prevented the Islamic world from adopting a united stance against Israel and made the regime more brazen in committing crimes. That's something that you just alluded to in one of your previous answers. Have these Arab countries effectively turned their back on the suffering and death of their Arab brethren?
The short answer is yes. They've abandoned their Arab brethren in Palestine. But, I mean, this is something that's been ongoing for decades now. These nations have allowed themselves to have their interests, that which defines them, shift away from notions of cultural identity, religious identity, to economic prosperity. They've been bought out with the illusion of wealth. But how wealthy can you be if you live in a fine home while the people or the citizens of Gaza are being slaughtered the way they are? When we talk about genocide, in order to embrace the notion of genocide, you first have to acknowledge that the people who are being targeted with these genocidal acts are humans, that they deserve to be treated as humans, counted as humans. But the sad reality is, in much of the Arab world today, the Palestinians aren't treated as humans. They're not treated as fellow Arabs or treated as fellow Muslims. They're treated as this this inconvenient reality that is at a minimum best to be ignored and at best best to be suppressed. The Arab nations are working hand in glove with Israel and the United States to do away with the Palestinian problem. The Arabs are every bit as complicit in this genocide as the Israelis are, as the Americans are.
Farid Yitzhak, same question to you. Why aren't regional blocs or Arab governments stepping up and taking matters into their own hands? Many officials have called on Muslim and Arab countries to openly express their opposition to Israel, sever ties with the Israeli regime. Why is that not happening? And how much of the situation today is a result of the complacency of Arab governments, especially the U.S. allies in the region?
Well, firstly, I would make a distinction between the Arab regimes and the Arab people.
Absolutely.
What the Arabs really think, we are not allowed to see. What the Arabs really think with their state or regime-controlled media, and worse than that is just the repressive kind of regimes that the Arab countries have to endure. That these regimes in no ways represent the Arab people. And the truth is that these regimes are governed by people who are really looking entirely at their own greed. And as Scott said, you know, what are there no limits to your consumption? Are there no limits to yours or anybody else's, for that matter, need or greed for greater wealth? And so it is this connected to a certain kind of tribalism that they function on, especially in this case the Saudis, and then of course the mutual or the symbiotic relationship that there is between these Arab regimes and the United States, and regrettably all of this not just overrides any sense of an Arab unity or a Muslim kind of solidarity with the Palestinians. What happens is that this, the Palestinian cause, and whatever little voices are raised, I mean, against it, it's really, it's a sham. Today, for example, or yesterday, we saw that the United Arab Emirates, that they have recalled the ambassadors from Tel Aviv, and they have cut off diplomatic relations. But this was just in response to the huge outcry that there was with the UAE ambassador sitting with the Israelis 2-3 days ago at what the Israelis called a huge national or an Israeli breaking of the fast, as we know it is Ramadan. And so the Arab regimes, until they don't come to an end, until there isn't greater struggle for democracy in those countries, I'm afraid, you know, that we have no basis to hope that the Arab regimes will in a serious way throw in their lot behind the Palestinians.
Scott Ritter, this genocidal war has been met with a counter-reaction from resistance groups in the West Asia region. You mentioned the Houthis, but it's not just ending with the Houthis. There's been a unified response from the resistance fronts in Lebanon, with Hezbollah, with Iraq, with resistance groups in Syria. Were the Israelis in Washington expecting that from all the resistance fronts in the region, in your opinion?
I believe that anybody who follows the region and understands the relationship between the axis of resistance and the Hamas would have to understand that if there was a Israeli action against Hamas, against the Palestinians, that the axis of resistance would become involved. The question is to what level it was. There was belief in the United States that we could intimidate the axis of resistance through the threat of American military power into limiting the scope and scale of their involvement. But the Houthi have proven that this was a forlorn hope, and so have the resistance with Hezbollah and what's going on in Iraq and Syria with the militias there. I think this did take us by surprise in the West, the collective West, especially in the United States. And now our worst nightmare is coming true, that this escalation is spinning out of control. We're now looking at the real possibility of a general war between Israel and Iran, depending on what happens in terms of an Iranian reaction to the criminal attack on the Iranian consulate in Damascus by Israel several days ago. A conflict between Israel and Hezbollah would not be like 2006. It would be something totally different, one where Israel would more than likely be strategically defeated by Hezbollah. This is something that the Americans are aware of. And it a conflict that we would not be able to contain. The outcome, the global consequences of regional conflicts of this scope and scale would be tremendous, especially in terms of its impact on energy security. And so the United States right now is struggling to come up with a means of containing this crisis. And the fact that we don't have a plan, that we are struggling, means that we didn't accurately forecast the potential for this conflict expanding the way it has.
All right, thanks a lot, gentlemen. Former UN Weapons Inspector Scott Ritter, joining us from Bethlehem, New York, and board member of Africa for Palestine, Mr. Farid Issac.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering it down some questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah هو إذا الرحمن
Allah
هو إذا المنان
لا إله إلا.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. For today's discussion, we have invited Sheikh Rouhani and a special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom to answer questions related to Islamic beliefs. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Inshallah, 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 you'll find your way.
Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the concept of rizq or sustenance and where does it come from. So many people in Islam and Islamic system and Islamic thought believe that the true sustenance and rizq is from the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and people have no role in that. I mean, it directly comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From the other side, there are some experts and scholars who say that there are some means through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts the sustenance in the people, and these are the means that if they are cut, the rizq and the sustenance of the people around the world will be cut. First, let's explain a little bit about the definition of rizq and sustenance. What is it exactly?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Sometimes we might think that sustenance or rizq, for example, which is mentioned in the Holy Quran, it is only limited to this earthly life and worldly life. And this ni'amat that we might be that we might receive from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world, that is only the rizq or sustenance. But we know that life is not limited into this world. We have a kind of eternal life which continues after this life as well. Then all the blessings and ni'amat that we can that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bestow upon the mu'mineen and let's say his servants, his let's say creatures, that also includes the meaning of rizq or sustenance. So that's why the material rizq which we have in this world, yes, we can say that yes, some aspects of this rizq or some source of rizq are this material kind of rizq, yes, on this material life. But it's not only limited into this world, it's not only limited into this life, because life itself is a kind of, again, a kind of rizq or mm-hmm. a kind of ni'mah that is given to us. So that's why this is the first point that we should understand, that sometimes